there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
You guys awake? You ready? You ready to get after it today? So for those of you that are new with us, visiting, what have you, we have, as Corey mentioned earlier, we have been in a series called Offended. And it doesn't take a lot of creativity to figure out why we titled it Offended in the midst of the culture that we're in. But if you were a part of it from week one back, we started by talking about the actual word in the Greek for offense or offended is the word scandalon. It's a Greek word. It's where we get the word scandalous. And it's kind of an interesting word. For those of you that weren't here, I had this big rat trap on stage, and I sprung it back. And the word scandalon is actually the bent stick that holds the trap back. And so it's this picture that Satan will bait us into becoming offended relationally or over some issue in our lives to where we want to go in and we want to taste the peanut butter. And before long, we get hit, right? We get sucked in. I know none of you guys have ever gotten sucked in to being offended by something because you guys are all got it all together, but I have. Anyway, so we talked about offended, then Patrick took us through what does it look like in our closest and most intimate relationships. And he used the Hebrews passage that talks to us about don't see to it that we don't miss the grace of God and that a bitter root would grow up in us and defile other people. So we talked about how do we forgive even those relationships that are close to us that can be so painful to us, right? Last week, we talked about our culture, and I walked us through the life of Daniel and kind of painted a picture of how Daniel was thriving, living in Babylon. And some of the things that Daniel went through, he had real strong convictions, and yet at the end of the day, he was a humble servant. God used him in some really significant ways. So the question for us was, like, how do we thrive in our Babylon today in the midst of some pretty chaotic things, right? So why would we put the gospel message in an offended series, I guess is the question. Because you might be thinking to yourselves, isn't the gospel message the good news? And you're right, it is the good news. And yet for us to truly understand the good news, we've got to look at the bad news first. And here's what I know about the bad news. The bad news is very offensive to my flesh. The bad news, talking about sin and us falling short, is very offensive to my flesh. So that's what we're going to do, is we're going to get offended together. You guys ready? That's a cue to laugh. So let's start at the beginning. So we know that God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? And we know that it was all good. Things were going great. But because God is such a loving God, we're not robots, but God loves us and gives us free will. He gives us choice. If you remember in Genesis 2, he says, you are free to eat from any of the trees in the garden, right? Except what? You're not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he gave us choice. And from that point, most of us know what happened, but Adam sinned. And now we have this inherited, infected, marred sin nature because of Adam. And you may be going, well, that's offensive. Whoop, my microphone. There we go. You might be saying to yourself, well, that's offensive. Why am I getting blamed for stuff that Adam did? Let me give you a picture. So if the president of the United States and his team chose to declare war on another country, we as the citizens of that country would be in war with that country. You might not like it, but you are a citizen of the United States and therefore you are yoked to the decision that was made, the federal headship that was made on behalf of our nation to go to war. And it's the same picture we have with Adam as the first man. It is called federal headship, where we are infected, are marred with sin nature because of what Adam did. So there's no excuse or no out there. But nonetheless, God gave us free will to choose out of love. And we sinned, and God hates sin. He's actually deeply offended by sin. And the fact that, furthermore, when we sin, we actually hurt the very people that God loves and has created, don't we? So it presents this problem when we don't navigate and handle our free will appropriately. Our sin breaks relationship with God and ultimately with each other. And as a result, none of us are in right standing with God pre-Christ. None of us are in right standing with God. Romans 3, Paul, he gives us this, I would say it's kind of like this industrial strength passage that's so clear and concise about our sin. Here's what he says. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's pretty harsh, right? That would be offensive if you're not a Christian and you think you've got it all figured out, right? Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying there's no one righteous. What he's saying is outside of Christ, your standing before God is that of guilt. We are standing guilty outside of Christ because of our sin. He says, there is no one who understands. The reality is that sin has darkened our minds to the point where we don't know God and understand the ways of God. That's what Paul is saying in this text. And he goes on and he says, there is no one who seeks God. Does anybody remember in the garden, once Adam and Eve figured out that they were naked, what did they do? They hid, right? And so when Paul says there's no one that seeks God, our motivation or our attitude because of sin and because of pride and because of shame and because of fear is to hide from God. And because we're not pursuing God face to face to have an intimate relationship and walk with him, our motivation is tainted, right? He goes on to say that there is no one who seeks good. Here's what Paul means by that. Because, look, you could be a Christian or not a Christian and seek to do good things. The difference is there is no one who seeks good. Is there's no way for us to act good, to do good things, to earn the right and the right to be forgiven by God. There is this separation, and when Paul says there is no one good, we don't have the ability to be good enough to be loved by God. Anybody got tired in here from trying to be good enough to get God's love? I have. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Do you believe that? You know, when I think about the church today, and I'm talking about the Western church, the most current picture of the church today, we tend to, and this is a broad statement, but we tend to swing on a pendulum one direction or another. So there was... predominantly more in the early 20th century, there was a culture that preached a lot of hellfire and brimstone, right? And today in the church, we preach a lot of grace and it's so graceful and everything is so cool and all you got to do is accept Jesus. But we don't always communicate the bad side or the broken side of the gospel message. And the gospel is incomplete unless we look at both sides of the cross. Pre-cross, after cross. You got to look at the whole picture. So there is a bad news that is offensive. And as Christians, let's be careful that we do not separate ourselves like we have this bucket. Well, these are like the really bad sins. And then over here, these are not so bad sins, right? As we can do at times, we can, well, I'm not doing that, or at least I'm not doing that. I'm better. There is no one who does good. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is important to understand. The good that we do comes through Christ Jesus for those of us that are saved, working in us and through us. I'm not saying we can't do good. The means at which we do good to be loved and accepted by God, the word is very clear. It doesn't work. All sin offends God. And I can justify it. If you guys are really honest, you can justify it as well. You know, it's easy for me to say to my wife, I've had a bad day and I blew it. Anybody say that to your spouse? You've done something, I've had a bad day and I blew it. You know what I realized this week? It was the Holy Spirit going, well, Jim, how often do you actually call that bad day that you blew it sin? How often are you honest with yourself and say, yeah, I had a bad day and blew it, and I have sinned against God and my wife or whatever? Read David after he sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you and only you have I sinned, Lord, is what David says. I want to make sure that we understand this piece because we want to run right past it to go, give me the free news, the gift, right? But to understand how good the gift is, we've got to understand how fallen and broken we can be, and we are. So I want to read some of what we perceive as nominal sins in our culture, okay? It's probably going to be offensive to some of you. When we love God's creation, but we reject him as creator, we are sinning. This offends God, right? When we want Jesus as Savior and yet reject him as Lord, we are sinning, and this offends God. When we hurt others out of pride or selfish ambition, we are sinning, and this offends God. When we have sex outside of marriage, we are sinning and offending God. When we divorce for unbiblical reasons, we are sinning and offending God. When we refuse to forgive someone, we are sinning and offending God. When we ignore the dark, hidden areas of our heart, we are sinning and offending God. Here's what I know. When God's truth is spoken to me, the flesh in me, the pride in me, the fear in me bows up. There's this conflict. I hear it and I get offended so easily by it. And the question is, why? Why? Another me statement. You can come up to me and say, Jim, you blew it. And I'll receive it. Chris, you can come up to me and go, Jim, you blew it. Or that hurt me. And I'm like, dude, I'm really, really sorry. But when you come up to me and say, Jim, that was sinful. Now I'm stepping back, right? Now I'm like, sinful? Yeah, I didn't mean to hurt you. No, it was sinful. You guys, it is so important that we get honest with ourselves when we look at the cross. Because we don't want to cheapen the cross. We want to understand its full value and the implications of it in our lives. I think it's vital for us. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. I was thinking about it. Anybody had a separated shoulder or something in here. See, I separated my shoulder and I'm like, that's not a good analogy for the separation. Some of you may have even been separated in your marriages in the past. That's still not a good picture of separation. Separation goes so far beyond that. I think the only picture in our culture that we identify with is the Grand Canyon. Look at how vast that is. And if you've stood on one of the rims of the Grand Canyon and looked across, you're like, there's no way I can get to the other side. You see, that's a picture of when we sin and we don't seek forgiveness because Jesus is not Lord, or perhaps we are sinning in our lives, even as Christians. We've got to have this picture of separation that's real. It's like, whoa, this is bad because I love the Lord, and when I am outside of his will and like really messing up, so often I'm like, well, it was just a bad week. I hit a tough patch. Things are a little rough. Really? It's a powerful picture. I might have shared this probably a couple of months ago in one of my sermons, but I read this analogy that was of these three swimmers. So the first swimmer doesn't really know how to swim. They decide they're going to swim out off the shore a little bit. They tread water. They drown, right? They're going to swim actually from Hawaii to Japan. I forgot to tell you that. It's like that distance, right? The next swimmer gets in the water, and yeah, I swam when I was in high school. I'm a pretty good swimmer. They go out 250 yards. They start struggling. They drowned, right? The third swimmer is an Olympic ultra marathon swimmer. They go out and they swim. Actually, like this gal swam across the English Channel X number of times. Like she swam like 200 miles, something ridiculous like that. Here's the bottom line. You're going to get tired and you're going to drown. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. You are marred with sin and you are incapable of bridging the gap between the north and south rim of the Grand Canyon. Dead is dead. Do you guys get the picture? Because we tend to justify, well, I'm better than the next person, therefore I'm good enough. Well, how good is good? How good is good when you are a broken sinner? Is it good enough just to be better than the next person? None of us are going to make it on our own, right? Because God is holy, he is just, and he is righteous, and he hates sin. And because of that, he separates himself from us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And again, you guys, it's so important that we paint a balanced picture, because this is a pretty sobering statement that Paul makes. The wages of sin, the payment for your sin, is death. It's spiritual separation from God, but it's ultimately an eternal problem that each and every one of us has to reconcile. God is life. Separation from God is death. That's what hell's about. And I hear this all the time with people. How could a good God send people to hell? Here's the right way to ask the question. How can people who have received the ability to choose for themselves, i.e. free will, choose to take that free will to rebel against a loving God? Let me say that one more time. How can we exercise our free will, or I should say we exercise our free will to rebel against God and rebel against his loving kindness to us? We get it all backwards. We get it all crossed up when we think that God is sending people to hell God is loving people, giving them free will because we're not robots, and saying, I love you, please come to me. And in our pride and our fear, we stiff arm him, we give him the Heisman Trophy, right? And when we choose to do that, we are sending ourselves to eternal separation from God. It's so important to understand this. The penalty for our disobedience is separation. That's the bad news to the gospel. And again, I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer in here, but it's important that we have an accurate picture of the bad news, because when we unpack the good news is really, really good, isn't it? Can I get an amen on that? I mean, when we look at our junk and then we go, wow, I'm not bound to that anymore, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that's the good news. And it's the true solution to the bad news, right? Here's the reality. Only God could make a way for us to bridge that gap that you guys were looking at it, right? Only God could make a bridge big enough to cross the chasm that separates us from a holy, righteous, loving, and merciful God. Only God could provide it. That's the good news. Romans 5, 6, and 8 says this: you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. I love this. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. If you think about someone that would come to you, berate you, spit on you, falsely accuse you of so many wrong things, misquote you, do all this stuff out of context, or have you arrested, falsely testify against you, have you go through four trials and then nailed to a cross, how many of us would have warm and fuzzy feelings of love towards that person? Anyone in here? It's pretty supernatural what Jesus did. It's pretty crazy if you think about it. God satisfied the payment for our sin through Christ Jesus. We talked about the fact that none of us can stand before God in a righteous way. None of us are righteous, right? Doesn't matter how hard we try. But Jesus, who is God's perfect sacrifice, becomes our righteousness. When Jesus went to the cross, chose to obediently follow the Father, get nailed to the cross, nail the sins of the world upon him, he now becomes our sacrifice that enables and invites us now to come and stand in the presence of God. Because here's what I know about God. He is holy and he is just. He can't choose to not be holy and just. It's part of who he is. It's part of his character. He is just. Just as he is love and as he is merciful and all these other things, he is just. And so sin requires payment. And the only payment that would satisfy God's righteousness is someone who is sinless. Jesus, the Lamb of God that John the Baptist talks about, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus walked on the earth, was sinless, and was the only substitutionary atonement that would satisfy the requirements for our sin. Can I get an amen on that? Because it's so easy to look at the cross and just run right past all this. But it is central to who we are as Christians. It is central. If the cross is not in the center of our faith and we're not constantly reminded, then we become full of ourselves and we think we're good people. And like I said, with Christ working in us, yeah, we can do great things. But apart from Christ, no. The righteousness that I stand before my Heavenly Father is based on the acts of Jesus Christ, not on my goodness. And you know what? It takes a lot of pressure off, right? If you ever lose sight of God's love, go back to that Romans 5 passage and remember, while you were an enemy of God, he chose, while you were powerless, he chose to go to the cross and make a way for you and I to bridge the gap that we were looking at. It's a big gap. Paul goes on in verse 25 of Romans chapter 3. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times. And so this whole picture that Paul's talking about is when you trust that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for your sin, you enter into a right standing with God. And the question that we all have to ask ourselves is, and this is why I think it's so important that we preach the gospel to ourselves on a regular basis, is Jesus enough? Does anybody else in here want to add Jesus in something to your faith at times? Anyone? Can I get an amen to that, right? I mean, sometimes you wake up and you're like, whoa, I'm performing for man. No, we don't perform for God or man. I love this because this is all on God. What we're talking about right now is this part of the gospel is all God's doing, and it really culminates in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Now, when we think about all the bad news that we just talked about, listen to this text again. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. See, we can't take credit for it, can we? We're not good enough to do that. Not by works. We can't strive, work super hard to make it happen. Because if we did, we'd boast. That's what Paul's talking about. So that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I'm going to ask you something. If you're a Christian in here today, do you believe you're God's masterpiece? It's important. You were created by God. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. You've been created with very distinct purposes in your life. To bring glory to God, to love others as God has loved us, to make disciples, to share your story, to invite people to join you in the kingdom of God. We've been created for a very specific person. But I'm not inviting people into Jim's kingdom, right? I'm inviting people into the kingdom of Jesus that has a very specific mission that's grounded on a truth that we have a loving, gracious God who makes a way to be in relationship with his people because he's good. And we get to be the benefactors of the goodness of God. Isn't that exciting? Think about it. I don't know how many years you guys, those of you that are Christian here have been saved, but think back to before you were, think back to pre-Christ, what you did. Sometimes that's awful. That's hard, right? There's things that come into your mind. You think back to it. But think about where God has brought you if you are a Christian today. And his grace and his mercy as you've trusted him and as you surrender to him, look at the work that he's done in your lives. We're not the same. That's good news, and that's because of the gospel, right? Grace means it's free. It's a free gift. I don't know about you, but we have these. There's things in our culture that we're really skeptical that are free. Anybody been skeptical when someone walks up and says, hey, this is free? You're like, whoa, what's attached to it, right? Right? And it's even offensive, like, wait a minute, what are you asking me to do, right? Up here in the Pacific Northwest, here's how it goes. Man, I can help you, but you can't help me. Does anybody experience that up here? I mean, be honest. Like, you want to help everybody else under the sun, but you don't want to have anybody else help you. Why? Pride. When God says, you're saved by grace through faith, it is pinging on our pride. It's free, Jim. Now, we have a part in it. It's called faith. Faith means to trust God to save us and to trust him to lead us because he's Lord. It means that I believe, that I trust, that I'm willing to yield myself, humble myself, because God is good and what he offers me is amazing. It's not a sham. It's not a scam. It's not the greatest, the new tri-marketing level, whatever we want to call that stuff. It is truth that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish, that separation, but have eternal life. You guys, this is good news, right? Both the cross and faith are offensive to God. Here's what I mean. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What's the power of God? The cross, the good news, is the power of God to liberate us and set us free from the shackles of sin and shame, right? But Paul says something really fascinating here. He says it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Why? Because for you, if you are not a Christian here this morning and you look at the cross, you go, why would I trust a guy and put my faith in a guy that was nailed to the cross and humiliated in death? Why would I put my trust in that? That offends me. Yeah, I over the years have had many, many opportunities to share my story, share the gospel with people. And the times that I hear people pushing back because of pride and believing things that are so much harder to believe and have faith in than the creator of the universe coming down to earth in love, opening the door to us and saying, receive, I love you. The cross is a picture, it's fascinating. It's a picture, if you look at the back of Jesus, of the justice of God when he's whipped, right? And cut to pieces. That's a picture. When you look at the front of the cross, his arms are stretched out and he says, I love you this much, that I'm willing to die for you, to take your sin upon me so that you can be set free to live a life as the son or daughter of the King on the Most High. So the book of Acts is a wonderful story of the early church. And if you guys remember, Jesus, after being crucified, he raised on the third day. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he appeared over the course of the next 40 days to over 500 people, okay? Now, we know Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover celebration. So Jesus crucified, do the math, 10 days after that, he's been walking on the earth for 40 days, so 10 days after he ultimately ascends and is gone is Pentecost. And in Pentecost, there's all these people that are there for the Pentecost celebration, some of which actually had stayed from the Passover celebration. And they're there, and there's all this buzz. Now, think about it. It is less than 2 months after his crucifixion. So this is not like all of a sudden no one knows anything, right? They all know what happened. Jesus left his imprint on mankind that was so powerful that the same guy that rejected Jesus, Peter, less than 2 months earlier, stands up and preaches a message that is empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Think about that. He goes from being completely humiliated, where he denies Jesus 3 times, to the point where he stands up in boldness and proclaims the good news about the cross to a bunch of people. It's powerful. It's a picture of God's salvation at work in the heart of a man. Here's what he says. Basically, what he says is, you guys, you had him arrested. You rejected him. You put him on the cross. You crucified the Lord, the Son of the living God. Their response as Peter preaches this is, Peter says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That is an honest question. I want you to think about something here. When the gospel's preached straight up and it's heard through the power of the Holy Spirit, there's something that happens in the heart of someone that God's drawing to them. Right here. They were pierced to the heart. They were convicted. So they heard the message, they believed, and as a result of hearing the message, they were under deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. They believed. It's this picture of having faith and trusting that who Jesus is truly what was walked out and modeled here. And he says, that, so they heard the message and believed that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. They came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They were cut deeply. And what did Peter say to him? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent. So what does repent mean within the gospel message? I would say there's 2 things that we need to focus on really quick. Number one is, if you're not a Christian here this morning, there's no way you can be in relationship with Jesus Christ unless you believe that he is the Son of the living God, that he died for your sins, and that you repent, that you turn from your ways. The word repent means to have a change of mind. You literally stop walking in rebellion, and you turn and you walk towards God. Humbly, you hit your knees, okay? And you say, I need you, Lord. I have tried to navigate this life on my own, and I can't do it. I keep jacking it up. That's repentance. It's so important. But as Christians today, we don't live under a one repentance rule. I don't know about you guys, but I need to repent on a regular basis. Not for my salvation, but to be in a right standing before God, to humble myself and lay my pride down and my junk again and again and again. Here's my question for you. When is the last time that you've repented? It's an honest question. I had to ask myself that question this week. Not just say you're sorry or you blew it, but truly repented. Have a change of mind. Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know what he's saying? You are most blessed when you are utterly dependent on Jesus Christ. The wind's blowing, you guys. We all drift. If you've ever been on a boat, you know what happens when the wind pushes the boat. It drifts, right? We got to stay focused on our true north. What's our true north? The cross. The good news. We're called to confess publicly. Confess publicly. Why? Because when you say something out of your mouth, you actually mean it with conviction. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Confession is part of our salvation experience and a part of the gospel message. He says, repent and be baptized. Part of that confession is to be baptized. We got four people going today. I am so proud of if you're in here today and you're going to be baptized. Look, I get that baptism is scary for some. I get even putting your head underwater, for those of you that don't swim, might really be scary. Maybe you're just embarrassed to do it. Maybe it's pride. I don't know what it is, but here's what I can tell you. We're commanded to do it. And so if we're commanded to do it, that means that Jesus is Lord of our lives and we obediently follow him. So if you have an excuse why you should not be baptized, make a public confession and identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I challenge you to get back in the word and on your knees because God commands it. It's important, you guys. This isn't a fairy tale. This is the basis for our standing in Christ Jesus. It's the rock that we stand on. It's the only thing that doesn't shake on planet Earth right now. It's been the same for thousands of years, and it will continue. They've tried to snuff out the gospel message for centuries. How good has it had? God will not be thwarted. You guys, we get to be the benefactors of a loving God who made a way for us to be in relationship with him that is like extraordinary. It's supernatural. It's not a fairy tale. I don't even know where I am in my notes. Just kind of lost my mind there. Oh, yeah, one last thing. Cheryl, put this Luke 9 text up here for a minute. We all make excuses, right? We're all looking for outs. And when I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit, this is the passage that God reminds me of. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Do you know that word deny myself is very offensive? Right? Go to the refrigerator door. I don't need that second bowl of ice cream or freezer. It's much more than that. It's our flesh that rages against us and wants us to be disobedient after we've already had our disobedient sin nailed to the cross. Jesus says to his disciples, you have to continue to deny yourselves. Deny your fear, deny your pride, deny your shame. All those things, that whole bag of laundry that we drag behind us, we're called to deny that and walk in the Spirit, in step with the Spirit. Amen? The worship team, if you guys want to head up. So here's what I would say. We don't have to be offended by the things around us if we're truly understanding of the good news. Right? Think about this for a minute. It's super important. The gospel is about an offended God who chose to love us instead of being to stay offended. Have you thought about that? God hates sin. We sin. He's holy and righteous. He's deeply offended. And you know, what's his response? Love. Really? The difference between Christianity and every other religion is that every other religion says, what must I do to be loved and accepted by this God? I've got to work to achieve some status to be good enough to be loved. And Jesus takes this whole thing and flips it upside down and says, you can't be good enough. It's the only religion on planet Earth that says, I cannot earn my salvation or my standing before God. Isn't that good news? Because again, who would be good enough? Well, I'm better than you. You know what they always say, that when you're being chased by a bear, the slowest one gets eaten? And everybody's always like, well, Jim, you come with us because you got a limp, right? Doesn't matter. The bear gets all of us unless we've got Jesus, right? None of us can outrun sin. Isn't that good? Isn't God good? The greatest, most profound difference in Christianity is that a loving God came to earth, lived a sinless life, modeled his very heart for us, performed miracles to demonstrate that he was truly God, God's son, was willing to lay all that down for our sin. But not only did he lay it down for our sin, he didn't stay on the cross, amen? He rose from the dead with great power. It's the same power that Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for the salvation of those who believe. It's dynamite, it's dunamis, it is powerful. Let's not live as Christians that are weak and feeble. Let's remember the basis for where we stand and stand tall in a culture and in a wind that is blowing in our faces. Not arrogantly, but with humility. And if you're not a Christian in here this morning, I urge you, you're not here by accident. You are not here by accident. I can guarantee that. If God is speaking to you and you have not humbled yourself, repented, believed that Jesus is God's only son, that he was raised on the third day, that he died for your sins, that he offers you forgiveness. If you've not received the good news, I implore you, do not walk out of here today without it, because your eternity rests on it.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.